It's time now for us to turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning. We're reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through to verse 20. And this is what we read there. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is the word of the Lord. Now today, as we look at this, it's important that we do ask God to be with us and grant us understanding of his words. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we have had read to us this morning. We thank you once more that we can still read your word freely and without fear of persecution. As we come to study it now, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would grant us much insight, that you would grant us wisdom, not just to know what your word says to us, but be equipped through your word to live pleasing before your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are finally moving to the end of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And we're doing that by looking at verses 13 to 20, as we've just read. Now, in these verses, we see a few things really shining through. We see Paul expressing once more his thankfulness to God for the believers in Thessalonica. We also see here a brotherly longing from Paul to be with the believers in Thessalonica. Now, while those overarching themes are perhaps quite obvious to us, there are things within the text today that we really do need to grapple with. Last week, we finished with God calling all believers into glory in verse 20. But today, we finish in verse 20 with Paul saying that it's the Thessalonian believers who are his glory and his joy. Perhaps we have questions regarding consistency within Paul's writing here. And we're also confronted with Paul saying in verse 18 that it was Satan who prevented him from being able to visit the church again in Thessalonica. These are perhaps big questions that we have approaching this text. There's a lot to grapple with in it today. But as we have prayed, we trust that the Lord God Almighty would grant us insight and wisdom and understanding into these matters. Now, it's good to know in advance where we're going with the sermon. So our 3 points this morning, which we are back to 3 points after a few weeks of 2 points. Firstly, we have the reason for thanks. Secondly, we have encouragement in suffering. And thirdly, we see a desire for close fellowship. So let's begin today with our first point, which is the reason for thanks. As we see quite clearly in our text today, Paul once more expresses his thanks to God for the Christians who were in Thessalonica. Now, if we're just reading through this book, perhaps quickly or even slowly, this may feel as if we've stumbled upon a bit of a loop within the book of Thessalonians. It's very similar to what we read today, to verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1. Maybe we're feeling like we're just in a socially awkward loop that we get into at the beginning of a conversation we have with someone. The sort of thing where you might be on the phone to someone and someone says, "Hi, how are you?" And you say, "I'm good, thanks, how are you?" And they respond, "I'm good, thanks, how are you?" And it doesn't really seem to get anywhere. The wheels are spinning, it's hard to gain traction. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Perhaps that's the impression that we have of Paul expressing his thankfulness here near the end of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I don't think this is just like taking us back to square one passage, because Paul is going somewhere throughout this letter. Paul has a goal very clearly in mind as he writes to the Thessalonians, and that is to reassure them in their time of waiting. And Paul has not strayed from that goal. Even in his outlining of his apostolic defence, Paul never strays away from his true purpose in writing this to the Thessalonians. You see, part of the confidence that we've seen in Paul being a true apostle of Christ, is in the result of his ministry. In the passage we read last week in verses 11 to 12, Paul discusses there his father-like relationship that he has with the church in Thessalonica. Now, this is not dissimilar to the one that I mentioned that Paul has with the Corinthians, brought to light in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says that he is a father to them in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Paul is a true apostle of Christ. These are his children, as it were, and they are ones who are believing in the same Lord and Jesus Christ that Paul believed in and that Paul proclaimed. The Thessalonians had doubts as to whether they had missed the return of Christ, whether it had truly been worth believing these things that Paul had taught them. But Paul is reminding them here and encouraging them once again to be reassured that their faith has not been in vain. Towards the end of last week, we also saw that it is God who is every believer's father, and it is God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Thessalonians, Paul is saying, you have doubts about the authenticity of your faith because Christ has not yet returned. It is a good thing. It is a commendable thing that you wait for his return with much eagerness, but don't doubt your faith, because whether Jesus has come yet or not, God has called you into his kingdom and glory. And this is why when we get to the start of verse 13, we come across "for this reason." We read there, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Those are powerful, encouraging, thankful words right there. Now, if you've gone through a time of doubt, a time of uncertainty in your life, you may feel as if you've been nothing but a burden to the people around you. Perhaps you've experienced this in a time of sickness or poor health. The Thessalonians were clearly having doubts about their faith, whether it had been worth it. Perhaps we reading this are people who have had doubts in recent days as well. Uncertainty about job security, loss of jobs, perhaps resulting in a mounting weight of questions that we've got regarding our faith. Has it been worth it? In many ways, this is where the Thessalonians are at. Again, they're worried that they've missed the return of Christ, the thing that they were truly waiting for. But then we read these words here in verse 13 of chapter 2. The Thessalonians are reason for Paul to thank God without ceasing. And why Are they reason for Paul to thank God without ceasing? Because they believed the words of God were God's word. They did not think that what Paul came to teach them were merely the result of human thinking or human logic. They received the word of God as it is. And this singular verse would have buoyed their spirits as I hope and pray it buoys our spirits today. It was primarily Gentiles in Thessalonica who had responded in such a commendable manner. They didn't have much background with the Old Testament, but they heard this gospel that Paul proclaimed, and without much background knowledge, they recognized something about it. They saw some authenticity in it, and the result of that is that the word of God worked in them. It worked in them to bring about faith. It worked within them, both individually and as a group of believers, to serve as testimony to the power of the very words that they believed. Paul's thankfulness is not limited just to verse 13. It continues through verses 14 to 16 as well. But it is important for us to consider Paul's thankfulness for the Thessalonians once more. He is thankful that they received his words not because he taught them. He is thankful that they believed the words they heard were and still are the words of God. This may seem to be a minor point, but it's a very important point, and one where I hope and pray we have a similar attitude, both in our receiving the word of God and also as we go about teaching others about God. When we seek to teach others the gospel, which we should all be looking for opportunities to do, we shouldn't teach others so that we receive credit, but so that God and his word are recognized for what they are. Now, there are times, though, where our ego can get in the way. When I was going through Bible college, my college principal was a part of the church that I was worshipping at, and knowing that he was going to be at the first service on every Sunday morning that I was preaching filled me with a lot of trepidation, partly because he wrote more notes than anyone else, but also because I knew this was the guy who was going to be marking me. And I didn't want to let him down as part of it. But if I'm being honest, more than that, part of me wanted him to believe me more than I wanted him to believe the words of God and to see the beauty of the words of God in what I was teaching. When we teach others the word of God, we should teach in a way so that people don't believe in us, but so that they believe in God. We need to be clear. We need to be understandable. But the emphasis should be teaching so that people see what we teach isn't just our words that are good or clear, but that God's word is powerful, that God's word is soul-saving, and they believe it with all they have by the Holy Spirit moving within them. See, this is how the Thessalonians responded to Paul revealing the word of God to them, and this is why he begins once more to give thanks to God, because the Spirit moved them to see that what he has taught them was truth and that it had saved their souls. His thankfulness is so great that the first 10 verses aren't enough. He has to continue and come back to this point of thankfulness here. And we should likewise be so exceedingly thankful when we hear and see people responding to the word of God like this, particularly as we move on into our second point, the encouragement in suffering. We see that the Thessalonians were people who didn't have it particularly easy as followers of Christ. Again, as we move into verses 14 to 16, this theme of thankfulness undergirds all of these first couple of verses here. Verse 13 to 16 are all undergirded by this theme of thankfulness. But Paul takes a somewhat specific focus in that thankfulness here. He's been thankful they responded appropriately and rightly to the word of God. And now Paul talks about his thankfulness that they have endured suffering. He writes these verses now to encourage them, because it doesn't seem as if the suffering they are experiencing is about to end anytime soon. Now we know, and I keep bringing it up, that many people in Thessalonica were not all too keen on the gospel of Christ being proclaimed in that city by Paul and by his companions. And they were even less keen on the gospel when people started to believe it. As we see great multitudes of the Gentiles and not a few leading ladies starting to believe, in Acts 17, that's where we see the riots and the violence really start to get bad. And it's an unusual thing for Paul to do, but Paul is thankful and expresses his thankfulness for the Thessalonians in part because of the suffering that they are going through. That seems unusual that he would be thankful for their suffering. Thankful for their continuation in their suffering is probably more the point that he is making. You see, their suffering was not a unique thing just for the Thessalonians. Paul, who was himself a Judean, had suffered hardship, at the hands of his fellow countrymen. Those who did not want to hear of Christ inflicted much hardship and suffering upon Paul, their native brother. Paul, who we know, the Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, who was circumcised on the eighth day, he meets all the criteria as a good Jew. He was trained as a Pharisee by some of the leading teachers. He was an upstanding Jew by all those accounts. But he brings to light here that his countrymen sought to forbid Paul in verse 16 and his companions from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They wanted, if God's word was going to go anywhere, we're going to have it all to ourselves, was the attitude of Paul's fellow countrymen. And while they wanted it all to themselves, they simultaneously rejected God's word in its fullest form, finding its completion in Christ. They did not want the gospel message to ring out. Paul, if you're going to say anything, say it to us, not those foreigners, but we really don't want to hear your message at all, so we'd rather you didn't say anything. These people who claim to be the people of God show in this outworking of this terrible attitude within their hearts that they are not really the people of God. They were in opposition to God. And this resulted in Paul and any other Judean and churches in Judea who believed in Christ suffering hardship at the hands of their countrymen. It resulted in them being somewhat isolated from their countrymen. Paul says in verse 15, they killed Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They caused me much suffering. The suffering that is inflicted upon the Thessalonian church, while Paul doesn't say exactly what it was or if it's still the same as it was when he was with them, he says is similar in many ways to what he himself suffered for God's sake. The Thessalonians, in believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, had their own countrymen turn against them. Their own countrymen largely left them somewhat isolated within their society. In many ways, they were cut off and separated from their natural brothers and sisters. Now, this is meant to be encouragement in suffering. It might sound all very discouraging at the moment, but consider once more verse 12, which we read last week. The Thessalonians who believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had an assured place in the kingdom of God, and the glory there was their own because God had called them to it. This is backed up by Paul's expression of thankfulness in verse 13. They are saved because they responded to the word of God and believed. Now we know that this is because the Spirit worked within them. And Paul is encouraging them in their continued responsiveness to the gospel. The Judeans, the Gentiles who opposed them, those who had killed Christ, who had killed their prophets sent by God, who caused the churches to suffer, who caused Paul and his companions to suffer, they had no such safety as the Christians did. We read the end of verse 16, that the wrath of God had overtaken them, has overtaken them to the uttermost. They had denied God. And the consequence for that, once more, is that the wrath of God has come against them to the uttermost. They cannot escape it. Yes, they are causing hardship and suffering. Yes, they are standing contrary to God, but they will not be able to continue to do so. Now, some think that the outpouring of the wrath of God against them took place in the overthrowing of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus led the siege against Jerusalem. Now, perhaps that was an expression of the wrath of God against them, but Paul is referring here not just to Judeans, but also the Thessalonians' fellow countrymen who opposed the gospel. Further to this, in the Greek text, that has come against them is used in a tense which doesn't specify whether the action is complete or ongoing. And the context of the thing seems to be an ongoing thing. The context of what Paul writes and what we know of redemptive history continuing to today, we grasp that the wrath of God coming against those who stand in opposition to his church is an ongoing thing. Those who oppose the Messiah, who is God, are under the wrath of God. Now, while Paul focusing on the Judeans in part of this, probably has 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 16 in mind. There we read, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy." Sadly, this same situation is the situation that all those who oppose the gospel find themselves in. Sadly, we know all too well that this is not a phenomenon that existed just 2,000 years ago when the church was establishing itself. While the gospel was going out from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth, the Judeans had a very special privilege of being some of the first recipients of the fulfilled good news in Jesus. Yet they rejected it. Many today hear the gospel and reject it. Many today, just as 2,000 years ago, hear these words that bring life and they hate them. And they hate those who believe them. They stand in the way of believers and they set themselves up in opposition to God. Yet Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that what they were experiencing at the hands of their persecutors is somewhat encouraging because they are not alone in that. In many ways, they had become isolated from their countrymen, but they were close to God, consider what we read of God in Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9, as our call to worship today. God, who is so great that he is to be greatly praised. An awesome God, a mighty God, a God who we could never say the praises of enough because the works of his hands are so great. They are close to God. And they had fellowship with others who believed. Not only are the Thessalonians ultimately safe with God, they, along with all who believe, a great multitude in many, many places, going down through the halls of time to today, stand with them in the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And this is where we find the encouragement in suffering. That while, yes, they are suffering, they have been moved by the words of God at work within them to be taken away from a place where the outpouring of wrath from God would be upon them to a place where they are safe. And this is true for those of us who believe today. For this, Paul is thankful. For this, we should be thankful that while we are deserving of wrath, we have been saved from that terrible fate by God and God alone. This doesn't make facing suffering an easy thing for us to do. We know that facing suffering and facing persecution in our faith is no easy thing. I'm not shrugging off the weight and the heartache and the pain that many of us have gone through and that we may yet go through more in the future. But there is encouragement to be found here. There is encouragement to be found here that no matter what is thrown at us, no matter what the opponents of God may do to us, we are his and we are safely his for all eternity. We face opposition. We may at times feel very lonely, but we are never alone in our faith. Finally, this morning, we look at Paul's desire for fellowship with his beloved brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And as we look at this final point this morning, I'm sure it's one that we can relate to all the more at the moment. None of us enjoy being apart from our brothers and sisters in our church family. We don't. Paul didn't. It's not the normal way that things are. Of course, Paul served as a missionary, and he would travel from place to place sharing the gospel, yet he would often seek to return to those places where he had been to continue to encourage them, to continue to minister to them. And we see here that while he went from place to place, Paul was never emotionally distant from those who he cared for, from those who he shared the gospel with. We see in verses 17 to 20 this morning a deep personal affection that Paul has for the Thessalonians who believe. Paul refers explicitly to here in verse 17 to the short period of time that he was with them. But just because he wasn't with them for long doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he stopped caring for them. Now, perhaps we can derive from verses 17 to 20 that both the Jews and the Gentiles who stirred up trouble when Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica were calling into question Paul's care for the people there. If he loves you so much, why isn't he here? If he loves you so much, why did he leave after only a few weeks? And if he loves you but isn't here, what's wrong with you so-called Christians that the man who calls himself a father in the faith to you isn't here? What's wrong with you guys if it's not on Paul's end? Now, all those are speculative questions. But knowing that Paul's opponents often came after him personally, there's perhaps some legitimacy to it. Maybe the Thessalonians themselves were asking why Paul hadn't been able to come back. We can't doubt Paul's love for them. We can't doubt Paul's affection for them from verse 17. And then in verse 18, Paul begins to explain why he didn't come back. It's not disregard for them. It's not a lack of love for the Thessalonians. We again see the depth of longing conveyed here. Timothy and Silas had returned, but Paul explains why he hadn't returned, and it's a bit tricky. He says that he hadn't returned because Satan hindered him. So what's really going on here? People have spent a long time studying this verse and trying to explain exactly why Paul was unable to come. Some cite the civil unrest in Thessalonica during his first visit. Even if that had calmed down, that the authorities would probably be very wary about letting Paul back into the city. I'm not entirely convinced by that argument, because Paul elsewhere has made it clear where men have been preventing him rather than Satan. It's probably more than just that. Others suggest that it's Paul's weakness in the flesh, which he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But while Paul's companions had been able to return, Paul does refer to us being unable to return. Satan hindered us. Now, Paul's weakness in the flesh was something that he faced personally. It wasn't something attributed to a group of people, so it doesn't seem to make sense given the text we have before us. Some say that the demands of Paul's missionary work elsewhere was so great that he was unable to return, but that doesn't seem like something Satan would have hindered his return in. Satan didn't want the gospel to go out. Satan does not want the gospel heard. Satan does not want the gospel believed. That one doesn't quite make sense. At the end of the day, I don't think we can definitively say how this prevention manifested itself. We simply don't have the scriptural data. But we have a credible source writing this. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ writing this. And we know that there is a spiritual reality to life. It's by faith that we are saved. And we know that there are both angels and demons, fallen angels. And in some way, we don't know how Satan hindered Paul from returning to them. And quite simply, that's what we take away from this. I don't think we can define how it was. Now, while Paul's physical return was hindered, his ministry to them was not prevented, was it? We see in the Bible 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote at least these two letters to the church there, and he was still able to send others like Timothy and Silas to return to minister to them. He didn't wallow in his grief at being unable to visit them. He kept ministering to them via letters, even while he wasn't physically with them. He wanted to be with them, but he didn't wallow in his grief at being unable to be with them. He kept preaching when and where he was sent by God. And rather than become despondent and showing his pastoral heart, helping the Thessalonians to similarly avoid becoming despondent, he points us in verse 19, to Christ. I'm not with you, Paul is writing. I want to be with you. I dearly miss you. My desire to be with you is probably far greater than can be put into words. But in Christ, we have our hope. In Christ, we have our joy. In Christ, we have our crown of rejoicing. Paul longs to be with them, but he reminds them that it is in Christ who we look to for the ultimate fulfillment that we have, that we need. In Christ, we have all that we could ever ask for. Now, it's not easy for Christians to be separated for any circumstances. Again, we know that. We know it's not easy to be separated from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We know how hard it can be to hear of those we love going through difficulties and not be able to be physically with them. But do we despair? No, we don't. Paul says to the Thessalonians that they are his glory and his joy. They are his glory and his joy because they are in Christ. Because they love Christ as Paul taught them to love Christ. They were longing eagerly for the return of Christ just as Paul was. Our work for God, Paul is saying, has not been in vain because people like you have heard and responded to the gospel that we preached. Again, it's not easy to be separated from those who we long to be with deeply. Yet we can rejoice that we are, in a sense, together in Christ. There will be times when our faith will leave us somewhat isolated from the people around us. There will be times where we may be persecuted for our faith. These are things that many of us have already experienced since being saved by the grace of God from his wrath, by the blood of Jesus shed on that cross to cover our sins. But we have indeed been saved. We truly are his. His word has been received by us, and his word works within us powerfully. We do not ignore the reality of life's hardships. We do not ignore the hardship that it is to be separated from our brothers and sisters who we love so dearly. Yet we truly are a blessed people to be called by God into his loving arms where we are safely his. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we have been able to begin to explore this morning. Lord God, you know at this time that there is a great longing in us to be with our brothers and sisters. We thank you that we can begin to move into a lessening of restrictions where we can once more have that face-to-face fellowship that we crave so dearly. Yet, Lord God, most of all, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that through various means, through reading your word, through hearing people proclaim your word, that we have heard your truth. And we thank you that your spirit has been at work within us to allow us to respond in faith to those words that we have heard and believed are yours. Lord God, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would strengthen us. We know there will be times where we face hardship, where we face persecution. Yet we pray that we would continue to look to you and trust in you. You are our hope. You are our joy. In you we have the crown of life. Lord God, we thank you for your continued blessings upon us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song now, Behold Our God. Let's sing together. Our benediction this morning comes from the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.